At this time, I'd like to introduce Tim Nelson. He is a West Cohasset Chapel supported missionary. Tim's here today to share a little bit about his ministry that he serves, and he's also here to preach God's word. So please welcome Tim Nelson.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back in town, so to speak, you know. My wife Julie and I are missionaries supported by West Cohasset. We thank you for that partnership. We've been since 2006 serving in the country of Honduras, and our biggest role there is helping the churches in Honduras, there's over 400 of them now, to begin to send out their own missionaries. And in 2010, they formed their own mission sending agency and are well on their way to sending out missionaries. They have several in the field right now, and they hope to have 10 couples out in the next 5 years serving as missionaries, supported in large part by the Honduran churches. And we praise God for that. We also work with pastors and wives, making sure that they keep from burning out and keep being faithful to the Lord. And we work with about 16 couples as well. And it's a joy to be able to do that and to walk with these godly men and women and help them and mentor them and reproduce ourselves through them in their lives. One of these other pastors and couples has 40 couples in his church that they also hold retreats in. Another one just had a meeting. They had 26 couples there. So as we go out and are involved in ministry, we're focusing how to not just have spiritual children, but spiritual grandkids as well. And in so doing, reproducing ourselves and reproducing the gospel wherever we go. We're back in town. We've been up here in Minnesota, up here up north, so I have to change my accent a little bit, you know, and hosting several retreats up at our family's lake cabin north of Marcel in Turtle Lake. And Julie just counted, and we've had 48 people that we've hosted this summer. Many of them struggling in ministry, struggling with transitions, struggling with serious health issues. And it's been a joy just to be able to spend some time with them in a very quiet and solid and beautiful place, but to be able to have some great conversations with people and to keep people in the game and keep them from encouraged. And we've just seen God do some great things there. So we just closed up the cabin yesterday, and we're headed back to Honduras on Wednesday. So we are ready to go back for some, I don't know, rest or whatever, but we've been seeing God do some great things. In 2013, my dad, my son, a couple nephews went on a great duck hunting trip out to the pothole country of North Dakota. And it was our first time out there, but we had driven through the area previously and kind of identified some of those areas and noticed these ponds and small lakes full of waterfowl. And so we embarked and had a great time. Very different duck hunting than I was brought up here in Wisconsin, in Minnesota. You hunt ducks out of a vehicle. Okay, so you drive down the road, you pass a pond, you see that there's ducks in it. So you look and say, well, can we do a sneak on these things? And if you can, if there's sometimes it's you know, I mean, this is North Dakota, so we're talking, you know, so a shrub is a big piece of, you know, is a forest out there. Okay. And so sometimes we have to park on the side of the road. The only things we can hide from, the only geographical feature, is actually the roadbed itself. So we get off and we come on the other side of the road and come up over and hopefully get a few ducks. And And we did have a lot of fun. About 2 years later, we had a trip to go to check out Philippines. Philippines is one of the areas we hope to send missionaries to. And Lord willing, we'll be sending our first couple from Honduras this year. Roger and Evie, so you can pray for them. They are about 95% supported, and it's been great to connect with the Geislers and working in a very strategic place of southern Philippines, where a lot of Muslim tribes and groups are working there. But as we were taking off from the Chicago area, I noticed on the tracking map on the airplane that we were going to go right over that part of North Dakota where we had duck hunted. And so I was kind of getting a little excited, but I looked around the plane, no one else was excited. You know, it's North Dakota, you know. But I was looking down, and the clouds were good, and as we went over, I looked down, and you could see, it was in the fall, so the foliage was pretty much tan, and everywhere where there was a body of water, there was a dark dot, okay? And I was staring down there, I don't know, trying to recognize where I'd shot a duck or something, I don't know, you know, things crazy missionaries do from 35,000 feet in the air, you know. But we were down there, and I was just gazed and just enthralled. It was a completely different perspective. Okay? You couldn't see those road beds that I tried to do a sneak on. Okay? You couldn't see that one shrub that was there. What you saw was the great big overland and overview. And it was very, very helpful to be able to do that. So what I'd like to do this morning is do an overview on the spread of the gospel. Okay? Get a little different perspective, okay? Sometimes we're here, we live, we come to West Quasset Chapel, we maybe go into town, we visit other churches, we see some things, but it's helpful to understand what's going on around the world, and it's helpful to understand, too, how the gospel and what God's plan is for humanity. So if you have your Bibles, I ask that you turn with me to the book of Acts, and it's Acts chapter 1. Now, we have the last words of Christ on this earth. Okay? He had given instructions previously in Matthew 28, saying, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you," and he gave a promise, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But in Acts chapter 1, the last words, he says, beginning in verse 7, he says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before them, their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Verse 8, we have what we call a mandate of Jesus' words to his followers. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And those were the last words Christ spoke here on this earth. Okay? That is our mandate. That is our mandate. That is what we are supposed to do. Now, what is a mandate? Kids, can you help me out? What's a mandate? Okay? Is that when a man goes on a date? I mean, what is that different from a woman date? Okay. A mandate is an order, an authorization, or a commission. Okay. According to the dictionary definition of synonyms, okay. It's something that you are to do. Okay. And this is what we are to do. You will be my witnesses. Now understand, he doesn't say you will go witness. He says you will be my witness. Okay? And it's we have to live what we are preaching, what we are saying. We will be my witnesses. Okay? Now, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's a big issue. That's a big. Okay, this is not, you know, this is not Tim, go clean your room. Okay, this is big. Go be a witnesses here, surrounding areas, to the ends of the earth. Okay. I did a little investigation. According to Google, there's about 7.6 billion people in the world right now. Okay. Somewhere in the neighborhood, depending on how you define a country, because there's actually a debate on how you define a country. Okay. Taiwan is not considered a country by some people because it's supposedly part of China. Okay. There's a state of Palestine. Okay. Even the Vatican is considered by some to be a city-state. So, but however your definition, somewhere between 193 and 197 countries in the world, okay, that we're supposed to be witnesses to. Okay. There are thousands of people groups. Again, depending on how you define it, how big you want to get your people group, somewhere between 7,000 and 24,000 different people groups. Okay. Many of them speaking a completely different language. Okay. And of those 7.6 billion people, about a little over 3 billion have little to no access to the gospel. Okay. Somewhere around 7,000 languages. Okay. So that's the mandate. That's what we're supposed to be. Okay. So let's see how the early church began to do it, how they did. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Okay, remember that in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "I will be with you always." That promise. Okay, well, in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Okay. God is our enabler. Okay. Now, what is somebody who enables something? Okay. If you can't reach something on the top shelf and your dad comes in and brings you a ladder, okay, so that you can reach that thing on the top shelf, your dad enabled you to do something. And our Holy Spirit is our enabler. Okay? Lives in each one of us. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, He's right here living in us. Okay? But He also gives us gifts to use for His ministry. Okay? And he's there and with us always. Okay? And He's there to help, facilitate. Okay? And I love this word on the dictionary I had on what enable means. Render capable. Okay. So the Holy Spirit renders us capable of doing what God mandates us to do. So go and be witnesses. Well, let's see how the early church handled things. Acts chapter 5. Okay. Again, we're doing our flyover overview, okay, of the spread of the gospel. Acts chapter 5. Okay? And we see here that the apostles were preaching. The local leaders did not care for their preaching, okay, because they were preaching something different. So they were hauled before what is called the Sanhedrin, which is a religious grouping there. And beginning in verse 40, Acts 5, verse 40, he says, one of the religious leaders is speaking. He says, "His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Okay. And look at what the reaction of the apostles was to having been flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, and they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? They suffered persecution for what they did. Okay? They were flogged, ordered not to speak. Okay? We find later on that people were jailed. Okay? And Paul actually has a list of the things he suffered: hardship, shipwrecks, hunger, illness, and they were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of the suffering for the sake of the gospel. Okay? And it is their privilege, key word there, their privilege to be able to suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel. We move then to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Okay. And here we see that at the end of chapter 7, verse 59, it says, when they were stoning him, who were they stoning? Stephen. And he's praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Okay. A couple things here. First, Stephen was considered the first martyr for the gospel. So to the extent that it costs some people their lives, that is correct. Interesting, right now, the church in China is mobilizing. They would like to send out 100,000 missionaries to other parts of the earth. Okay. 100,000, that's their goal. Okay. They are anticipating a martyr rate of 10%. Okay. That's what they've seen from their experience so far. That's 10,000 people that they anticipate will be martyred. Okay? And they're doing it many ways. China's building what they call a Silk Road from China out towards the Middle East. Okay? And as they build it, the Chinese businessmen are going in and opening up businessmen and buying things and sending them back to China. But interestingly enough, some of the Chinese businessmen don't have the greatest reputation. They have a reputation maybe cheating people and things. So the Chinese government is kind of in a quandary because they want people to do business with them, but some of their businessmen don't have the best reputation. So these people, because it is against the law to be a Christian in China, but they're there, and the Chinese government knows they're there. And the Chinese government is allowing Christians, because they are good people, to go along as more and more this road gets opened up. They're allowing the Chinese Christians to go and be good ambassadors for the Chinese government. Okay. And when they're persecuted in China, but they are allowed to go to some of these places that the road is opening up and sharing the gospel. Okay? But God uses persecution. Okay? God uses persecution. In verse 4, our key word, the verse 4 of chapter 8, says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's it. Wherever God had sent them, they preached the word wherever they went. Okay? And that is our task. That is what our mandate is, and that is what these brothers and sisters did in spite of great persecution. Okay? But isn't it interesting enough that God's mandate in Acts chapter 1 was be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. And at the end of verse 1, where does it say they were scattered to? Throughout Judea and Samaria. See, we either obey God's mandate or we obey God's mandate. God wants it done. You will be my witnesses. Okay? And we need to remind ourselves that that is what we are to do. We are to be witnesses. Well, that guy Saul was there in verse 1 in chapter 8, was converted in chapter 9 of Acts. Okay. And in chapter 13, okay, at the end of chapter 19, again, we see that believers were scattered again because of persecution and made it to the church in Antioch. Okay. And Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch to teach and to disciple and to train the new believers there. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Okay, so we see some leadership there at the church. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that same guy that was there at Stephen's stoning, that was converted on the road to Damascus, is now one of the leaders at the church in Antioch. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay. The Holy Spirit said, select workers for me and send them out. Okay. Now, if any of you have any experience in ministry, you know that when you have a young church like there was in Antioch, you have people with all sorts of problems and issues coming through the doors of the church. And their lives are all messed up, and they just need help getting entangled, and it takes a lot of time and effort. And the most experienced, Barnabas, and probably one of the most talented in Saul, okay, Holy Spirit says, I want him. I want him. And so they were obedient and said, okay. Okay, God will provide for our needs here. And they sent them out. Okay, sent them out. So we see obedience. Big decision. But we see them, the church in Antioch, obeying also. Okay. Now, as we've flown over the book of Acts here, okay, we can see some lessons. Okay. For instance, we see that God uses persecution, okay, in the book of Acts to accomplish his purposes. We see that the church initially was in Jerusalem, which is one of the places where God told them to be witnesses. But he didn't tell them to stay in Jerusalem. He told them to go in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. And they weren't really doing that part of it. So God used persecution to accomplish his purposes, okay, to get the gospel out, to get them to other places. Okay. It's interesting that after the apostles and the apostles did go, and most of them, history tells us, they were martyred for their faith. Okay. Thomas is supposed to have taken the gospel down to Africa and into India. Okay. We know that by 300 AD or so. The persecutions were still going, but there was the gospel was all in Europe. It was basically surrounding the Mediterranean and all of North Africa. It was moving into France. It was moving into Spain. And it was moving in east as well, into Iran and Iraq area. And in the 400s, 432, was taken into up all the way up into Ireland. Okay? So the gospel was continued to be impacted and to be moving out. Okay? We also see that the enemy still used persecution as tactics, but he also used others. Okay? He tried to fuse religion with government, Constantine did that for basically when he stopped the persecution in 313. But then Frankish King Charlemagne was crowned by the Pope Emperor on Christmas Day in AD 800, and that kind of fused and the whole Middle Ages until the Renaissance and Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Tyndale began allowing the Bible to be in the people's hands. But the enemy used that to try and the religious state of the day burned many people at the stake. That was one of their tactics, and they tried to shut people down who were preaching the gospel. And so the enemy used the city-state, but also the enemy used other religions like Islam. Okay. Began to go in and attack those who were believers. Okay. It was very interesting to me to read a list of cities in the Middle East that have a very strong Christian history, okay? Not currently, but in the past, okay? You ready for these? Basra, Mosul, Kirkuk, and Tikrit, okay? Were thriving Christian centers, okay? In the 1100s and the 1200s. Okay? And today, they are ground zero of a battle and of the Middle East, and one was even the hometown of Saddam Hussein. Okay. But they had a strong Christian heritage. Okay. So thank God that people reached out at that time. Okay. But obviously there's been a ton of persecution in that area. Okay. And the believers have suffered and have been martyred, many of them, systematically eliminated. About 3 weeks ago, I was visiting my son in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And we went to a men's retreat there. And there were about 40 men in the church. And out at this retreat, they were playing, eating burgers and playing cornhole and eating stone cold ice cream. So that was... Any wonder why missionaries get rounder? I mean, it's just, you know. But one of the men both my son and I were introduced to was, we asked him from where he was from, and he said, I'm an Iranian Kurd. And I said, run that by me again. And he says, yeah, I'm a Kurd, and I'm from northern Iran. And he's in Grand Forks. So I had to ask, how did you get from Iran to Grand Forks? Okay. And he says, well, I was working in Mosul at an ice cream factory, and the war broke out. But I really had a passion for the whole food industry. So he got himself a scholarship to the University of Wisconsin, and got a master's in food prep. So he works in Crookston at a chickpea factory making chickpea snacks. Okay. And he's from that part of the world. And he was a believer and attending there. So there still are believers in that part of the world, and we need to pray for them. Pray for them that they will be a witness, and pray for them for their safety and for God's protection over them. But there are early indicators of the early church spreading all the way to China. At one point, a third of all the believers in the world were in Asia. Okay. 10% were in Africa. Okay. And then the Islam came in, and that number dropped dramatically. But God uses persecution to accomplish his purposes. Okay. In our own country, anyone remember the date, 1620? Okay. Remember the name of the Mayflower? Okay. Pilgrims. People, believers in England that wanted to freedom of worship, didn't want to follow, had problems with the state church there, came to North America. And William Rogers also. And the church here grew. And I saw an interesting stat. Between 1700 and 1740, so this is like before the Declaration of Independence in our own country, 75% of the population of the United States attended church. Isn't that amazing? That was 26 years before the Declaration of Independence. Today, Gallup says it's a little bit higher, but today it's probably under 20% attends church in the U.S. at any time. Under 20%. In the country of Angola, Africa, our mission, CAM International, or Camino Global, is going to, just in January, opened up Angola as a field to send missionaries from North America and also Central America. Angola's been through a civil war for 27 years. At one point, there were more landmines than people in Angola. Okay. They have the highest number of amputees in the world, over 100,000 in one country. One out of every five children doesn't reach kindergarten because of disease. They have a lot of serious medical issues because the country's been in such turmoil. They need medical help. They need food help. They import 90% of their food. They just need a lot of help. But it's a socialist government, and as soon as the socialists won the civil war, they clamped down on the church and persecuted Christians. And that happened for several years. A different leadership came into the country and said, "No, churches are okay. They're not our problem. We have other problems bigger than Christians." So they stopped persecuting. And the number of churches just exploded. People were witnessing to their neighbors in Angola, and that now there are literally thousands of churches. But they know how to witness, but that's about it. They don't have. They need discipleship, they need vocational training, they need medical training. Half the population, if they were to walk 3 days, so that's 10 million people, if they were to walk 3 days, they couldn't even find any health center at all. So they have zero health care other than what they can find in the forest and their natural remedies. But God used the persecution even in the country of Angola, to further his kingdom. And we praise the Lord for those people that are witnessing to the neighbors there. They need help, but they're witnessing. We praise that. When the gospel first arrived in Honduras, the country where we serve in, about 125 years ago, a lot of the first believers there were stoned. There's a lack of health care, so there's a lot of illnesses. Some missionaries died, and when they died, the local priests didn't want their cemeteries contaminated. In some cases, they had to get a presidential order to override the local authorities just so they could get the body in the ground somewhere. So all over the world, we find that God uses persecution. But today in Honduras, we have over 400 churches. In 2002, they started their, in 2010, they started their own missions agency. And this year, we hope to send Roger and Evie to the Philippines to reach Muslims for Christ. You will be my witnesses. I think the other lessons that we can learn from the expansion of the gospel is that we need to make sure that we have trained leaders that can survive the onslaughts of other religions, like Islam. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:2 instructs us to the things that we've heard said in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people, faithful people, who will also be qualified to teach others. We need to be always looking for who to invest our lives into. Okay? People that will be faithful in taking it to other people. In Honduras, about 5 years ago, I approached the leadership of the country in Honduras, and I said, you know, there's this very unique program. It's called Pastors Training Pastors. That's what it's called. Here in the U.S., it's called LRI, Leadership Training. It involves basically just taking a book of the Bible and teaching a group of men the book of the Bible, just focusing on that. Okay, they take two books of the Bible per year. Okay? Start with the book of Jonah and just really digest it. And they study it and work through it together, and they compare their observations as they work through it, and they preach the book of the Bible. And I said, you really need to look at this. I think it'd be very helpful. So the national leaders in Honduras, they kind of looked at it and they studied it and they invited the leadership of the ministry to come in, and they asked them a lot of questions. And it took about a year and a half to get this program going. Okay? But the national leaders hand-selected two men from each area of the country. Okay? 16 men to be the first recipients of this training. And so they began the training. It's a four-year program. Okay? Well, they started it 5 years ago. Now, those 16 men, part of their requirement to be able to receive that was they also had to go find a group of men and teach us too. Okay. The last count we had 300 people learning how to study and to preach the Word of God. And they had advanced to parts of the country that there weren't representations. It had gone spilled over into the neighboring country of Nicaragua. And recently, the leaders of that ministry were looking and visiting and taking some of our trainers from Honduras into South America because they needed Spanish trainers. Okay? And they're taking them to Spanish and taking them into other parts of the world. Okay? The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. They did a good job, the national leaders, of picking those 16, because those 16 have become over 300, and those 300 are now going into other parts of the world. Okay. And we're seeing God at work. Okay. I want to bring it home just a little bit, and a good reminder for us is that our life focus must be on what God has commanded us to do, okay? Which is preach the word wherever we go. That is our task. Now, recently I was reminded about how hard a job it is to raise kids. Okay. raise children. We survived two ourselves, my wife and I. They had told us that with every set of kids, you're going to get at least one tremendous one. Okay? Well, the first one was tremendo. And so we said, great, got that out of the way. Well, the second one turned out to be turbo. And we were done. We were done with two. Okay? I remember when my son was three and my daughter was one, the phone ringing, and I didn't answer the phone right away. I just thought, how dare you call me? Don't you know I have young kids in the house? I mean, what is wrong with you? Okay. And it was just another fellow missionary just checking up on how I was doing. And I said, fine. But raising kids is tough. But we can be proactive because our mandate is for all followers of Christ. We can be proactive raising kids. So here's a couple suggestions. Instead of getting them Xbox 10, why don't you send them to a week of Bible camp? Instead of buying them iPhone 14, or whatever the latest version is, why don't you bring them on a missions trip? Instead of going on vacation to the regular tourist traps around the world, they're not traps, there's good places to visit, but you can be proactive. There's a Bible museum in D.C. There's the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Creation Museum is just by Cincinnati. Lots of great places you can go as family vacation. Instead of the latest toy for Christmas, why don't you get them a good study Bible? Or a great Christian movie? Lots of things that we can do as parents that will help our children focus on the task that God has given us, but also them. Winning in this life is not about having 8% body fat, marrying well, having kids graduate from college with well-paying jobs, or retiring with a healthy 401k. Now, I didn't say that those weren't good things. I just said that that's not winning. Okay? In God's eyes, winning is preaching the word wherever we go and bringing as many as we can from this life to eternal life. That is winning in God's eyes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the example from your word of how the gospel was spread. Thankful for many that went before us and faithfully preached and stood up for their faith. And some were even martyred, but they were obedient, because you had given them a mandate and they took it upon themselves to fulfill what you asked them to do. Pray, Lord, that you would help us be bold and focus our lives so that we could do what you've asked us to do with our one and only life that we have. Pray that you would help us bring the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, so that all nations of the earth will one day glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.